Well, the Antiques Roadshow has been running for 40 years. Now, I'm not an avid follower. Anybody here watch it regularly? Hey, one or two. Anybody ever taken anything to have expected at the Antiques Roadshow? Well, for those of you not familiar with the format, it's a team that travel around different British towns with some antiques experts so that members of the public can bring dusty things from their attics to have them valued. Now, there are inevitable disappointments. Something the owner thought was priceless that turned out to be utterly worthless. And that's the risk you take if you take something on the show. But then there's the reverse, as someone's jaw drops when something is worth vastly more than they had ever dreamt. In 1991, someone brought a plant pot to the roadshow in Cleethorpes. It had just been in their living room with a plant in it. Turned out it was from France. It was made in the year 1874 in a deliberately Japanese style and was worth £560,000. Now, the charm of the show is exactly that. As you watch it, your mind starts to wonder, wouldn't it be amazing if I was sat on something worth £500,000 and I didn't even realise it? I think I've got my gran's electric kettle in the loft somewhere. It must be a very early model. I mean, maybe it has some unique design flaw that means it's worth £500,000. Who knows? You start to wonder, what, give up work? What could I do? You know, it's amazing. And there's the charm. This autumn, we're going to work our way through a little letter tucked away at the back of the New Testament, the letter of 2 Peter. As our first verse tells us, it was written by Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples. He wrote it at the end of his life, probably around the mid-60s AD. It was written to a group of Christians, we don't know where, possibly modern Turkey. And as we work our way through, we'll discover that these Christians are facing some issues. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that there are false teachers among them, and this has been unsettling them. So the absolute reverse of the priceless treasure that you never knew you had is the fake Rembrandt that you bought for a huge sum, but because it's fake, is worth nothing at all. And these false teachers were peddling a fake version of Christianity. And the issues that these Christians faced will feel very contemporary to us. And the fact that Peter is about to die makes it all the more urgent that he deals with this. But as he starts to write, he simply wants these Christians to know how enormously privileged they are. As Christians, they are sitting on amazing wealth. And it's possible they don't even realise it. And the first antidote to many of their problems is to grasp the wealth that they have. And we need to do this too. We Christians often don't realise how privileged we are. We treat our faith a bit like a plant pot in a corner of the living room. And those who are not Christians may have no idea what riches they're missing out on. So this is a really short Bible reading. Let me tell you where we're going for the next 15 minutes or so. I'm going to show us two things that God has given us that are really precious. And then I'm going to tell us how it is that we come to receive these really precious things. So the first thing that God has given to us is all we need for a godly life. All we need for a godly life. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So easy to envy the lives of others. It's not hard to find things that aren't right in our own life. Life can be full of struggles while others seem to be having a good time. This is a particularly depressing time of year. Other people appear to have gone for a holiday to the coast of Northumbria and had Mediterranean weather on a model beach with a model family of smiling, well-behaved, happily playing children. And then you think of what your holiday was like and you think, what went wrong? And then you get back And now we have another raft of photos on Facebook. This is the back to school photos. This is perfectly pressed uniform and shining shoes standing on the doorstep with a book bag. And you think, I don't remember our children's first morning at school being quite like that. My life isn't quite so Instagram. It's depressing as we envy what other people have got. The Bible is clear. We are never more alive than when we are rightly related to the God who made us. When we are forgiven for everything we've done wrong, when we are adopted as his sons and daughters, members of the royal family. That is life with a capital L. Life in 4D. You can't capture it on Facebook, but it's real life. And our verse says that God has done all the work for this. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, or literally, life and godliness. This is a gift. We can have this technicolor life, and we can have it for free. Other passages in the Bible tell us it's free for us because God has paid for it in full. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he paid for the things I've done wrong, and he unlocked this wonderful life that he wants us to have. But God hasn't just given us all we need to be fully alive. He's also given us all we need for godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. A godly life. They come as a pair. God wants to transform us, change us, to be people who reflect God's wonderful character. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were impossibly good. They were really lovely people. And Jesus says that's not enough. He wants to capture our thought life too, our innermost thoughts and attitudes to the core of our being. He wants us to be truthful, considerate, patient, kind, merciful, forgiving, faithful. And actually, if you think about it, you want to be like that too. And actually, if you think about it, as you choose friends in life and as your children choose who they're going to be friends with, you want friends who are like that. It's what we all want to be, like God, our Heavenly Father. Now, the danger when you read that in Matthew chapter 5 is such high expectations just leave you feeling crushed. We could never be like that. If my friends knew what was really going on deep inside, the thoughts that I share with nobody, they would know that I'm not like that. Which is why these verses in 2 Peter are such good news. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God's wonderful character is not an impossible target. It's a gift. God has done all that we need. And that's because he hasn't just sent his Son to die and rise again. He sent his Spirit to live in our hearts, to change us from within. Which is not to say we instantly become sinless. We all fail often. We know that too well, I do. But little by little, over the course of a lifetime, God is at work to change us. He's done all that's needed for a godly life, for life and godliness. And all of this is a contrast to the false teachers who were ravaging the church that Peter wrote to. As we're going to see as we read through, they were not interested in changing how they lived at all. To them, God's grace and loving kindness was an excuse to indulge themselves. And yet we have something really precious. As a gift from God, he's given us all we need for a godly life. The second thing God has given us are promises of a God-like future. Promises of a God-like future. This is verse 4. Through these, that's Jesus' glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He's given us promises that we will participate, share in the divine nature. Now let's hear clearly what he's saying. He's not saying we will all become part of God. Peter is not some New Age hippie teaching a form of pantheism that one day everything will just become part of God again. Okay? This is not Avatar. If you've seen the film where when you die you are absorbed back into Awa, that is not what is going on here. Now we'll participate in the divine nature. We won't become God or part of God. We'll become like God. Now, what is God like? Well, he's not marked out by corruption, the word at the end of verse 4. The verse goes on, we need to escape the corruption to become God-like in this way. And we are corrupt in the sense that we break down, we decay, we get old, our bones get brittle. So this week, I opened a little punnet of nectarines. In the middle, you couldn't see it from the outside, but it was neatly wrapped in the supermarket. In the middle, two of them had a little fight. They've been punching each other in the punnet. So one of them, one whole half of the nectarine, had gone all mushy and yucky and soggy. Well, actually, trouble is the other half wasn't ripe, but you could kind of cut off and eat half an unripe peach if you wanted to. Well, the important thing was this: take it out the box. Don't let it sit there touching the others, otherwise within 3 days the whole lot will have gone. If you've got an apple tree, you are at this time of year going to the shop, looking at the newspaper rack, having a quick mental check, how many sheets of paper in each newspaper, how pricey, which paper do I buy to get the most sheets per pound? Because your task is to wrap every apple up in its own little bit of newspaper so that for the next 3 months you have apples. Apparently, I don't bother with any of that, but I'm told that's what you have to do. Because if you leave them all in together, they go bad. Let me tell you, no matter how many sheets of paper you wrap an apple in, you could wrap each apple in an entire newspaper, come back in 5 years, it will still have gone bad. And you could wrap me in an entire newspaper, come back in 500 years, and I will have gone bad. That's corruption. If it's not illness, it's old age. But God is not like that. He may be old, but he doesn't get old. He never gets ill. There's not a single flaw in him. And one day, says Peter, we'll be like that too. God's promised it. Some Greek thinkers taught that the material world was bad. Your body is a bad thing. So the great aim in life is to escape having a physical body. That's not the Bible's view. It's not Jesus' view. In Genesis 1, when the creation of the world is described, we're told time and again that everything God made was good. Good, good, and very good. So Peter does not say we need to escape the corruption in the world caused by being physical. We need to escape the corruption in the world caused by our sin. Look at the end of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's our sin, our selfishness, that causes all the problems. We are not the people we were made to be, so our bodies break down. They break down and die. We're broken. The world is broken too. But God has promised that our own destructiveness will not have the last word. So promises, for example, don't turn there, just listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 65, words spoken 800 years before the birth of Jesus. God says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." One day, we'll be like God. We'll be immortal. We'll be incorruptible. We'll be perfectly sinless, spotless, perfect, renewed bodies like God. And Peter will go on to explain that this will all happen on the day that Jesus returns to this world. And again, this is a contrast to the false teachers ravaging this church. And we will see that they taught God has no future plans for his people, that this is as good as it gets. There is no second coming. Not so, says Peter. Here's God's second great gift for us, the promise of a God-like future. No wonder he calls these promises very great and precious. Question is, how do we get there? How do we come to receive all we need for life and godliness? How do we come to receive these promises of a God-like future? And the answer is, all this comes through knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. So, look at verse 2. Now, other New Testament letters start very similar to verse 2 with a greeting that goes something like, "Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." But look here, Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not just that God's grace and peace comes from Jesus, but from knowing Jesus. Or verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Some languages have two different words for know. German has wissen and kennen. French has savoir and connaître. It's a different thing to know a fact than it is to know a person. Now in English it's the same word, whether you're saying that you know your wife or that you know the capital of Turkey. Greek has two words for know as well. The difference isn't as hard and fast as it is in French. They can be interchangeable. But in this letter, Peter does always use them quite distinctly. While I was in France, I was having trouble finding bread one day. The supermarket was shut because it wasn't actually a public holiday. It was one of those kind of unofficial public holidays when everyone shuts anyway. So an actual supermarket shut. The bakery was shut because it was August. So I stopped to ask somebody where I could get some bread, and she told me where to try, at which I replied that I know the place. Only I got my words mixed up. Now she could see I was English, and we then joked about it, which is fine. What I told her was that I had a personal relationship with the shop, when I meant to say I know where it is. Now let me assure you, I haven't gone mad. I don't have an imaginary friendship with a supermarket in the middle of Lorraine. The word here is the word for knowing a person. It is connaître, not savoir, in 2 Peter chapter 1. All these great blessings, all we need for a godly life, precious promises for a godlike future, they come to us through knowing Jesus. Not just knowing about him, not knowing facts about God, but knowing him, a relationship. And just notice how much these verses are all about Jesus. Verse 1, our faith comes through his righteousness. Verse 2, it's knowledge of him. Verse 3, it's his divine power. It's he who called us. It's his glory and goodness. And verse 4, it's his promises. And notice the titles for Jesus. Peter has the highest possible view of the person of Jesus. Jesus is at the centre of Peter's universe, at the centre of his way of thinking. There are three titles for Jesus in these verses. Firstly, verse 1, he's called our God, through the righteousness of our God, Jesus Christ. Maybe we're so used to the idea that Jesus is God, this doesn't stand out as terribly remarkable. All Jews of Peter's day believed that there was only one God, and so there is. And so to point to Jesus and say, there is your God, is a staggering claim, and it's the claim he makes here. Second, verse 1, again, Jesus is called our Saviour. He's the one who rescues us, who saves us from sin, from selfishness, from evil desires, from the judgment to come, from corruption, from decay, from mortality, from pain, from suffering. Our God, our Saviour, and then thirdly, verse 2, he's Jesus our Lord. He's our Lord and Master, not the Roman Emperor, not our government, not your boss at work. Serve them loyally if you can, but we have one true Lord and Master, and he is in heaven. This is Jesus, our God, our Saviour, our Lord. He is the one we must know. All these blessings come to us in one way only, by knowing him. So what does this all mean for us? Well, every week we enjoy having some folk here who are not yet Christians. If that's you, it means that there is actually one thing that you need. You need to know Jesus. Do that, and you'll have all you need for life and godliness, and you'll have the promise of a future when you'll become like God in all of his perfection. Not know about him, actually know him. There are a very large number of people in this country who are well-informed non-Christians. Over a lifetime of going to church, on and off, living in a culture with lots of Christian influence, you've built up quite a store of knowledge about Jesus. Maybe you just know the basics, the story of the first Christmas, the first Easter, and two or three miracles. Maybe you know a lot more than that. Maybe you're the one that always gets the Bible rounds right in the pub quiz. Maybe you know the Bible inside out. Maybe you impress your friends with how much you know. You can have all of that and not have life, godliness, or any of God's promises for the future, because you can have all of that and never actually know the Lord Jesus for yourself. Never decided to get acquainted. Never decided that Jesus, our God, will be your God. That Jesus, our Saviour, will be your Saviour. That Jesus, our Lord, will be your Lord. And if that's you, please get to know him. There are all kinds of things I can line up for you. Things to read, courses you could join in with if you want to do that. But there's nothing more important. And for those of us who do know him, we need to see just how precious this is. The first disciples were Jews, and they saw and heard Jesus for themselves. They were there when he walked on water. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were there when he healed the sick. They were there when he raised the dead. Most of us here are not Jews, and none of us are apostles like that. And yet, verse 1, Peter says that our faith is as precious as theirs. Just let that soak in. If you're a Christian here today, you are no worse off than if you were Peter, James, or John. You've got the real thing. You know the real Jesus. And so you have all you need for a godly life, and you have a certain promise that you'll be like God in the future. That is so precious, and yet we so easily undervalue it. It is more precious than your family, your home, or your career. It is more precious than anything else you have. It is more precious than the most valuable plant pot in your living room or work of art on your wall. Substitute the thing that you are inclined to think of as valuable and realize this is infinitely more precious. And then here is Peter's point. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise.